Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we thank you for your gracious acts of mercy. On the cross of Calvary, Lord, you came and you died in our place. You paid a penalty for us. Lord, we were lost. We were destined for hell without receiving you. But Lord, you came, you paid the penalty, you were buried, and you rose again, proving victorious, proving that God the Father was acceptable, Lord. With your, or was acceptable, your sacrifice was acceptable to him, Lord, and we thank you for that. May we think upon that as we go out into this world. May we realize that we were not deserving, and other people are not deserving, but you love us all. You're not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance, and Lord, I pray we would concentrate on that. And Lord, as we look at the message today, I pray that you'd give me strength to preach, for I'm but a man. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's turn there now, 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 12. In the next few lessons in this book, we will be discussing spiritual gifts and their connection in the church setting, and also how they work in the body of Christ. We will come to understand their purpose and why biblically we believe some of these gifts have ceased. Example, tongues, gifts of healing and prophecy. We'll talk about those in detail. Probably those will, the detail on those will probably be when I get back from my vacation. But the next couple weeks, we are still going to look at how they were being used in the early church and why this topic was so important to the Apostle Paul and to the Lord and what was going on in this church. And we'll pick up in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And I'm going to stop right there. He wants us to understand the importance of this issue. Why is that? Because it can be damaging to a church if you do not understand the things we are talking about today and in the coming weeks. Verse 2, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? but now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Long portion of scripture here that I read, but I really couldn't break it up because I wanted us to get the point of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Do you recognize how important the body of Christ is? How important it is that we understand that each individual in the body of Christ is given some sort of gift, given some sort of ability, whatever that might be, and it is for the purpose of having a strong, healthy body. We can't all be the same. We're not a bunch of robots, and God doesn't want it that way. Other people react differently to other individuals. Let's just look at the example of, you know, the song we sang earlier, I Love to Tell the Story. I might go to a person and share the gospel with them, but maybe my personality might turn that person off. Where the next person says the same thing, but they might have a connection. We're just different people. We have different personalities. Now, the gospel doesn't change, but God has gifted us differently. He has put us together. And when we see the example in our text of our human bodies, how they have been put together in a certain way, okay? I have a right hand, I have a left hand. I'm glad I don't have two left hands. I want to, you know, and I'm glad I don't have my hands on my feet. Okay? God has put us together in a certain way to be the most effective that we can be. And the church body needs to recognize this. Not one person in the body of Christ is more important than the other. It doesn't matter if you're the pastor of a church or the piano player or a Sunday school teacher or a person who is on their knees at home praying for the church assembly. No one is more powerful. No one is more better than the other person. Well, why is that? Because the Bible teaches us that the head is Jesus Christ. He is the one who is in charge. And maybe you've noticed a trend as we have been going through the book of Corinthians, how important this is, how important love is, as we'll see in chapter 13. We see this wonderful picture of the body of Christ, and when there are divisions in the body, when there are people who think themselves to be better than they are and or better than other people, you can have a lot of issues. This is the connection that Paul is making now to spiritual gifts. As the church is being established, and the local churches are being established, but the church universal is also, it's being established here. People trusting Christ all over the place, they need to have an order of things. And if they come into the church with this newfound freedom, whether they're out of Judaism or whether they come out of some sort of pagan religion, no matter what they come out of, they need to understand that God is a God of order. But he doesn't play favorites. He's not a respecter of persons. So we shouldn't be that way. And we know that the Corinthian church, they struggled in this area. Very early on in our studies, we recognize that the Corinthian church struggled with intellectualism. They and men's philosophies, and they would try to speak with grand words to try to manipulate and convince, try to make themselves look smarter than they really were. But what did Paul say? I come and I preach Christ crucified. with simplicity of speech. Why? Because we want them to understand the gospel. We shouldn't care if they think we're smart or not. We shouldn't care. We want them to understand what we're saying is true. And they're not going to understand somebody who is being fake. We need to be genuine. We need to be sincere. We need to be humble. We have every reason to be humble because of who Christ is and who we are. And so this church has struggled with this mentality. So guess what happens? If you have a bunch of individuals that already struggle with pride, and God starts giving these very useful, good, and powerful gifts for a purpose of establishing the church, but they're given these gifts, something they've never had before, and they're an individual who struggles with pride, that can be a big issue because it can cause division. Well, my gift's better than your gift. This is more effective than this. And that transcends even into different ministries, not just a gift that you're given. Well, my ministry is more effective than your ministry. Hogwash. God uses everything. A person who desires to see people saved, that's their heart, and they decide to do something for the cause of Christ, it doesn't matter what it is. It could be taking groceries to a person who needs it, or it could be giving someone $1 million. There's no difference if the heart is right. The point is, you want to see somebody saved. That's what we want to see. This church was struggling already with this fact that there were different types of gifts in the church. And they were placing more honor on some than others. It reminds me of the church today and how they've taken this passage of Scripture and have almost flipped it upside down and twisted it to where they'll take the verse where it talks about, which we'll read later if we get to it, is desiring after the best gifts, and they make the decision in their mind which one's the best gift when the Bible kind of tells us which ones are. I had a person come to me who was of a different belief in this particular area. They believe tongues are for today. I do not. And they came to me and they said, I'm going to be praying for you that you desire after the gift of tongues and that God gives that gift to you. And you'll see later on in our lessons why I said the statement back. I said, I don't desire the gift of tongues. I don't desire, especially, your definition of the gift of tongues. Now, I would love to learn another language and be able to share Christ in a different language. That'd be cool. Right? But their definition of tongues is one that does not match the Bible anyway. The important thing is, we recognize first, no matter where you feel you fit into the body of Christ, that you are not above anyone else and that you need everyone else in the body to be an effective body. And if God has given you a gift, especially back in this day, and the Lord has gifted them with these things, do not take advantage of it. Do not use anything God has given us with in a way that we are taking advantage of that gift, or the advantage of taking advantage of grace. You know, just like the love feast that they would partake with together, that time of fellowship. They were taking advantage of that. They weren't looking at it properly. The same thing was happening here. Everything God does is for a purpose. Ultimately, it always comes back to His glorification. But from a human standpoint, it is for salvation first and then edification. For the believer, He wants to see people saved and then see us edified, encouraged, living life of joy and learning from the Word of God and sharing the Word of God with others, walking lives that are obedient. He has a purpose for these things. So don't you think that if God is going to gift a church with many different gifts, many different peoples, that he has a purpose in that? I believe he does. He has a great purpose, and we should recognize that. But if we focus on ourselves, if we focus on just the gift that we have received from God and use it in a prideful way, that's horrible, and it's dangerous, and it is harmful to the church body. You know, we see here in verse 1, it said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." Now, this gives us a hint of something. It doesn't go into detail here in the text here. But remember, some of these gifts that they would be given, they would have, unfortunately, in one sense, some similarities to things that you might see in maybe the pagan church of the day. Now, they're completely different in the fact that they are gifts of God. And let's use tongues as an example without me changing my lesson for the day. They were an established language, whether it was Hebrew, Italian, whatever, Chinese. That's what tongues were, per the definition given to us in the Word of God. So they would be able to share Christ in a different language to someone that maybe spoke a different language. They never learned that language. God gifted them immediately. They were able to share the gospel with somebody, or a revelation from God with somebody else. Someone else maybe would be given that gift of interpretation so everyone else in the church who wasn't Italian could understand what was being said. That's completely different than what would happen in a pagan church where it's just blah, 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 blah. It wasn't a language at all, right? The ubali, blah, 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 blah. What happens today in churches, which is not biblical. And that was demonic, just like it's demonic, believe it or not, today, for that to take place in the church. So you had this gift of this established language, but what would happen, my point is if the church did not use that gift the way that God commanded them to, without an interpretation, speaking in a language that no one understood, or faking it because they wanted to look popular, which I believe was happening. They made up a language that no one else knew. No one's being edified, and they would end up looking like the pagan church. There's a danger there. The danger is there today. When we try to look so much like the world that you can't tell the difference between us and the world. Now, we have freedom in Christ. Praise God for that. We're not free to sin. And I don't believe a lot of churches do that. But I do think churches can take a step too far. They care more about being hip and cool than they care about truth sometimes. And so they might compromise a little bit in certain areas. So I think the church needs to be careful. The same thing is true here. Let's take a look at some of these gifts that were given. And we can kind of get an idea how these might fit into the body of Christ. Try to go back in time, though, in your mind and think about the church first being established. And it's going to be hard because the church is established today and we have the complete Word of God. But try to put yourself in a scenario where this you don't have the complete Word of God yet. And you're learning here how the church should deal with all of this new stuff. We see here the first thing mentioned throughout our text is wisdom. And before this, we were given the fact that there are different gifts given to every person, but they all came from the Spirit of God. These are gifts from God, not gifts of men. That's important for us to recognize because today you have in churches giving of gifts from a person to another person. I was in a church when I was a teenager, and the pastor was up at the front, and he said to the church congregation, "Come up. If you want the gift of speaking in tongues, come to the front of the church, and I'll pray for you, and you'll receive the gift of tongues." He's not the giver of gifts. God is. So the first thing we see is wisdom. This refers to insight into doctrinal truth. And we see a few times that Paul will, he uses an example of this. It is important that we as a church body understand truth, understand doctrine, which just means teaching. It's a teaching. So when you say doctrine, don't be scared of it. It just means a certain teaching. So if I say this is a doctrinal truth, it's just a teaching that is true. You have to understand what truth is. What does the Bible say to us today? What is truth? So for us, we have the Word of God that we can go back to. The Corinthian church did not have the complete Word of God yet. Where did their truth come from? It came from the apostles' teaching. It came from who maybe the pastor of the church or the bishop, whatever you want to label that, of the church, different elders there in the church. They'd receive that wisdom, but you'd also receive it from other individuals who maybe God revealed something to them and they would speak in tongues or they would speak a word of prophecy. But notice, as we'll see, that every time something is spoken, it had to be recognized or looked at whether it was true or not and lined up with what they already knew in regards to God. It was tested. Whoa, 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 I think that person's making that up. You know, and so it was always tested to what they knew for sure was truth. And if it contradicted that truth, what was the main thing they knew at that time? Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. This is why I always say if there's a doctrine today that contradicts the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's false. It's false. I don't care if it's popular or not. It's false. If it limits what Christ accomplished on the cross in any way, it's not right and it's false. So for the early church, wisdom's very, very important because you have a whole bunch of people who obviously were taking advantage of gifts, probably having pretending they had a gift, trying to get position into the church assembly, and then all of a sudden you have all this chaos taking place. So it's very important that people understand truth. Now for you today, you have the Word of God, and it's important that you understand truth so you can discern the difference between a false teaching and something that's true. Because every time you start believing something that is false, it will destroy the joy in the victory that you have in Jesus Christ. And that's no way to live. But that's the foundation. Truth is our foundation. Jesus Christ is our foundation. He is our truth. But there's something else after that that we need. That is a gift. Now, you're going to notice that some of these gifts are things that we just kind of need. But where does this gift of wisdom come in? It comes through the teaching of the Word of God. There's somebody in the church that is gifted with wisdom. Hopefully. Is gifted in the church with wisdom, and he can share that wisdom with the church assembly. Or even in a home. You might not be a pastor preaching, but maybe you have the gift of wisdom in your living room at home. You're sharing that wisdom with others. That's great. Praise God. Doesn't have to be from a pastor or a teacher with that gift. Of course not. We have daily lives outside this church building. But we have here a gift of wisdom, and that in the church building, see how that works in the body? Don't we need that? That's pretty important. But also knowledge is also in our text. Knowledge. Knowledge in the context means not just knowledge of the truth, but actually how to apply it to our daily lives. So I know this to be true. Why does that matter? How does that affect me? How does that help me live my life Example, if I understand the truth that when I trusted Christ, that I'm eternally secure, that I am safe from hell, I don't have to worry about hell anymore because I will face no condemnation, I will not face the wrath of God. What does that do to me as a believer? Does that make an impact on me? This is where that knowledge and application comes in. I know this to be true, therefore, I'm going to be joyous. I'm going to rejoice in tribulation because the things on this earth, they don't compare to the things that are awaiting me in heaven someday, right? They don't compare. I don't care what I'm going through because I know in the end it's going to be okay. And see, that lifts your spirit, hopefully. That lifts your spirit. That's applying the knowledge that you have. Having a knowledge of what things are sin. And then going, not going to do that. You're applying that knowledge. I'm going to flee from the devil, and I'm going to draw near to God. That is applying knowledge of the truth, applying that. That is what knowledge is. In the church setting, this is also important. Because as that gift of knowledge flows out of those individuals that have been given this gift, they are the examples. They're the people in the church that are the examples of those who are abiding in Christ, who are living a holy life. And we look to them and go, wow, okay, I'm going to try to have that mindset. I'm going to try to live that way. And they work as they're very edifying to the body of Christ. And we desire to be like them. Just like Paul would say, be followers of me. He wasn't saying, worship me. He's saying, do what I do and have my mindset, how I look at Jesus Christ. Wisdom and knowledge, they, of course, work together. And we see how important these gifts are in the church. The next one that was in our text we see is faith. This also, it kind of goes along with the knowledge. But it's like almost a step further. You ever met a person who they live a life of faith, man? Nothing seems to bother them. No matter what comes their way, they're just gifted with that. They know it's going to work out okay. They understand that God has made them promises that he'll feed them, that he'll clothe them. Matthew chapter 6. He'll take care of them. He cares if a sparrow falls. He's gonna take care of me. I'm one of his children. And yes, in this world, I might face perilous times. I might face persecution. But he's going to provide for me. And at the end of the day, just like with the knowledge and applying it, I am going to be in heaven one day with him. They trust God in everything more than what the normal Christian might. You see this in them. Now, all Christians should be that way, but we're not, right? We're not in every situation. I'm not in every situation. We're all human, right? But they're those individuals that you just see it in them. And it just, oh man, it gets you on fire when you talk to them because they have such a faith in God. That's a gift. That is a gift of God. Now, where this gets off track in some of the teaching today is that's a gift of faith in practical day-to-day life, not a gift of faith to trust Christ. God has given every individual on this planet the ability to administer faith, so when he tells us about his son, we can either trust in that or not. And then there's a practical faith that he gifts to people, some people after that, this extra faith. And in the early church, this definitely would be needed. Lots of persecution. You needed this gift, especially then, as a person to look to talk to pray with, as you face the persecution of the day. The opposition. We also see for the establishment of the church this gift of healing. This is the ability to restore health and hold off death itself, temporarily, of course. The gift of healing. So we know what that is, you know, praying over someone and them being healed. Jesus did it, the disciples did it, other people in the early church, they did it. They were given this gift of healing. Now I believe our God is the great physician, that we are to go to him and pray for those who are sick. And I believe he heals today. But I do not believe that if I have sweaty palms that I have the gift of anointing oil coming out of my hands and that I can heal people. If so, I should become a doctor, although I'd be out of business real soon. Okay? I do believe God heals today and he works miracles today. He does. Okay? But the gift of healing, I believe, has ceased. Why? Because this was a gift of ultimate power. And it was at a time where the church needed to be established. They had to show the power of God. They had to prove what the apostles were teaching were true. It is something we call apostolic authority. It is something that must take place and show the power of God. Them working the same miracles as the Son of God did while he was on this earth to show they were his disciples. That so anyone wondering who was preaching the truth, the apostles or somebody else, they knew it was the apostles. You see, it was a purpose. And we have the Word of God today. And that gives to us the truth of Jesus Christ and who he was. We also have the working of miracles, the gift of miracles. This stuff happened. This would be the expelling demons or healing physical disabilities. Maybe someone who could not walk. So this is almost beyond the healing someone who was sick, but someone who actually had a deformity. Maybe stand up and walk again or work other sorts of miracles. Maybe even moving mountains, who knows? But God gave this power. And we can't deny it. Even though we believe some of these gifts, not all, but some of these gifts have ceased, we can't deny these things happened. They did. But we just have to put them in a proper context of time and match them. What does the Word of God say about them? What was their purpose? And I always use the example of the Red Sea. Could God part the Red Sea again today? Yeah. He could, but the Red Sea was for a purpose at a specific time. There's no point in that. He did it then for a very specific reason. It served its purpose. Therefore, it is no longer needed. Just like some of these gifts, they serve their purpose, and they are no longer needed for the body of Christ today. That goes for this next one, the gift of prophecy. This gift is almost like the Old Testament prophets where you could declare a message that was from God. He revealed to some of these people in the early church. Now, this could be a prophetic message relating to something in the future, or it could just be simply something that he wanted the church to do, how he wanted them to obey him in certain ways, give them a warning, whatever the case may be. This would be a gift of prophecy, a special revelation given by God, teaching them something they didn't know. Again, this is something we don't need today because we have the entire Word of God. He has given us the end. He's given us all the truths we need to understand how to be saved and how to live as the body of Christ and how to have church order. Everything he's given to us, we don't need any special revelation because it's right here for us. Aren't you glad? That means I don't necessarily have to worry a whole lot about being tricked on something, because I can always go back if you take the time to do that. And we all should do that. Which comes to the next one, this gift of discerning of spirits we saw in our text. This is the ability to tell the difference between a true prophet and a false teacher. Being able to recognize even small, quick statements that they say, and a red flag might go up. A red flag can go up. So these individuals were given that gift, and that was needed. Because again, you had many people being involved in a church setting. Now today, We have an individual usually up top, and he is proclaiming the truth of God's word from the pulpit, hopefully. And the church kind of sits down and listens, thinks about it, prays about it, hopefully studies it to make sure it's true throughout the week. But then you had a lot of people talking. You had to have people with the gift right there, right now, being able to discern whether or not these things were true or not. Why? Because you did not want the church to get off track, become disorderly, and start doing things that were not pleasing to God. That's needed in the church, even today. And we see the gift of tongues in our text. That refers to the ability to speak an already established language that the person has never learned before. When we get on to the topic of tongues, we'll show why that is true. But that's that definition of the gift of tongues, an already established language that that individual hasn't learned before, and then they were able to speak that. And then the other gift that goes along with that was the gift of interpretation we see in our text. This was the ability to translate an unlearned language that that individual never learned before. That person speaking in a, as stated earlier, let's say it's Italian. He's speaking in Italian. God gave me the gift to interpret that even though I don't know Italian. And then to be able to speak it back to those who don't speak Italian in the church assembly. Pretty crazy gifts, right? Pretty awesome, to say the least. That shows the power of God. The point being, you see how there's so many different gifts? And at the time of the establishment of the church, you can see why all of these would be needed in the church setting. Now, fast forward to today, you can almost just, I hate to say human logic, but you can almost look at some of these and say you can see why some aren't needed today and why some still are needed today. You can almost do that in your own mind, but you should always go back to the Word of God to prove these things. And so we look at this, but what is the main point? What is the main point? What is Paul trying to say? He's trying to say the body, one thing is, the body is one. You all have the same Holy Spirit within you. He has gifted you all. Which reminds me that for me, I don't care if you've been a Christian for 10 minutes versus 60 years. We should listen to each other sometimes. I can still learn from someone who was saved for 10 minutes, even though I've been saved for 39 years. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives within them. And God is the giver of wisdom. I need to discern what they say, just like I would with any individual, no matter how long they've been saved. But I can still learn something from that individual because the Holy Spirit is the one at work. And hopefully when they share something with me, that's what they're using, and same if I'm sharing with them. Don't get all up on your high horse thinking because you've been a Christian longer that you're smarter than somebody else. No, that doesn't mean he's been saved for 10 minutes, so next week you're going to preach, right? There's order in a church assembly, of course. But I'm talking about just discussion, back and forth, right? Back and forth. If you are on the other side of this coin, churches also fall into a trap. Have you ever been in a church and you've served in a church where you get burned out? If you're a person who has a servant's heart, you probably understand what I'm talking about. You get involved, you try to do everything you can, and you look over here and you see this gap in the church. Now, you're already filling three other gaps. You're already doing so much in the church. You look over there and like, man, think that needs to be done, but man, I'm already ready to pull all my hair out. I'm totally stressed out. and you look over, sometimes we're the left hand and we see that there's an opening in the right hand and we try to fill it. Let God fill it. Let God fill it. Churches try to sometimes look at the church down the street and say, well, they have this ministry, that ministry, that ministry, that ministry, that ministry. We don't, because we don't have a lot of people. So, but we got to be like them. We got to do the same things as them. We have to do this. No, you don't. This is what you need to be concerned with. You are the body of Christ. You do what God has gifted you to do. And if God wants this particular gap filled in, He'll bring people to you. He's the builder of the church. We have to be faithful in sharing the gospel, preaching the truth, being involved in our community. That's all part of it, right? But at the end of the day, if you're thinking in your mind that it is up to you to fill every position, remember this. You are not every part of the body. You're not. Don't stress it. Focus on what God has called you to do. And God, pray about it, and God maybe will bring someone else to fill in that gap in the church. You have to trust Him. You see, this is where that gift of faith might come in. You have to have faith that God will take care of it. There's so many people in churches, they're burnt out, not because they're doing something God has called them to do, but they're trying to be like Jones's church down the street. No, that's not what church is about. It's not about activities and all this other stuff. Now, they're great. Isn't it wonderful to get together and fellowship and hang out with each other? We're really trying to strive to do these things. But at the end of the day, when it comes to service in the church, try to remember these facts. You don't have to do it all alone. We're a team. We're a body. And you know what? It's okay to ask for help. Sometimes in the church we think we have all the answers and no one can do this better than me, so I don't really want help because they might mess it up or not do it to my standards. Well, you better check yourself. It's okay to ask for help. Number one, there are people in the church that need to be discipled. There are people in the church that need training in how to serve. Otherwise, you have the same people serving and everyone else just sitting. That's not healthy for the people sitting. A lot of joy comes in serving the Lord when you're serving Him right. Let's work together as a church body. It's very important for us to do that. Churches today have this high calling. And really, it's might even seem overwhelming a little bit sometimes, but you know, God doesn't ask the church to do much more than He asks us individually as people to do. If you're saved here today and you've trusted Christ, you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You are to share the truth with the world. You represent God not only in word, but in deed. So when people look at you, they know that you represent God Almighty and that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, as we will continue this study through these gifts, but remember that these facts as we get deeper into some of this stuff in the coming weeks, that this is the reason Paul's writing this, that they were messed up in the Corinthian church. They were taking advantage of the gifts. They didn't have the right heart attitude, just like they cared about intellectualism. They cared about position. And things were getting out of whack in the church assembly, and therefore they were not being effective for the cause of Christ. Do you want to be effective for the cause of Christ? I do. I don't want to be disqualified, which is one of the warnings that Paul gave to this church. I want to be able to share Christ with others and to serve in whatever way God has called me and gifted me to do. And I pray you feel the same way in regards to yourself. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the challenge. We must focus, Lord, on the fact that you're the head of the church, we're the body, and that we need each other. None of us are better than the next person. We need the fellowship, we need the edification, and for us to be a church that is used greatly for you, we must take these things to heart. And Lord, I pray as we continue the study that we'd all understand some of these gifts further and how they were used in the early church and how some of them can still be used today. And give us wisdom as we look at that. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.